Or at least you can come down, sit with the rest of these renegades. When someone gets saved and asks Jesus into their heart and they follow the Lord in baptism, they become a part of our fellowship, join our church. When they're baptized, they get a certificate of baptism. You know it's not anything but a piece of paper. But it recognizes that a life has been changed and that there's been one more victory and the devil lost one more battle. Ms. Tina Berger, would you come and receive this morning? Tina likes to be in front of crowds, so we'll probably have trouble keeping. Like what? We are so glad to have you. God bless you. Did you know that you have an enemy? Did you know that the Bible says that we fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places? Did you know that the Bible teaches that our enemy is not flesh and blood? That our enemy is not flesh and blood. Did you know that, Kelly?
Yes, sir, I did.
You know that our enemy is not flesh and blood. Those kids that you hang out with on Wednesday night that you'd like to string up are really not your enemy.
I don't believe that.
I told Donna Newberry this morning that grandparents and their grandchildren had something in common. We have a common enemy, their parents. You fight not against flesh and blood. You fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and power and spiritual wickedness in high places. You fight not against flesh and blood. You fight not against flesh and blood. You're not fighting against flesh and blood. Did you get it? You're not fighting against flesh and blood. That battle that is going on with you is not flesh and blood. If it was, we could string them up. It's not. It is not flesh and blood. It's not your next door neighbor. It's not your wife, not your husband. It's not that wayward child. It's not your grandchildren. It's not the professor at school. It's not your boss at work. It's not that person that is seems to constantly, everything can just be going great. And here's an individual that'll throw a monkey wrench in things every time. It's not them. It's not them. It's not flesh and blood. I did a wedding in a place called Hoxie, Arkansas. Y'all know where Hoxie is? And the groom had some of the meanest friends that I'd ever seen in my life. They were awful. They They fixed his truck where it wouldn't run. He couldn't leave when the wedding was over. I loaned him my car. They raised the hood and pulled off all the spark plug wires off of my car. Well, little six-cylinder Dodge, I knew the fire in order, and I started sticking them back on. They was right in there behind me, pulling them off behind me, and switching them around. Someone finally put the coil wire back on his and let him go on, and I was still trying to figure out the firing order of my car. And I thought, this is just like the devil. He comes in behind us and begins to switch the wires around. He is in the business. He has come to kill. Are you hearing me today? He has come to kill, to steal, and destroy. He has come to kill, to steal, and destroy. And he is out to get it done, and he hits below the belt. He finds our weakness, and that's where he works at. He works on that weakness. Well, I got good news. Are you ready? You're always going to be a failure. No, that's not the good news. What's the matter with you? Nobody said no, no. Jesus said that he came that we might have life and make it the best we could. Is that right? What is it then? There's a little word in there that he uses. What is it? Abundance. Thank you. I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So this is what I think. This is what you pay me for, you know. This is what I think. That the devil is doing everything that he can to steal that abundance from us. To keep us from living the abundant life. So he just throws stuff in the fan. He just unplugs the spark plug wires. He just does stuff constantly that will keep us from having abundant life. When I was in a church in Florida, they didn't ask me to preach. They really missed out. I was there having surgery. And we went to this big old Baptist church. And they had a huge choir, Brother Matt. And they were all seated and had their robes on. And they were singing. And I don't know how many rows of them there was. It was a big building. I think there must have been several thousand members. But here's this huge choir. And there was more people in it than there is in our congregation here this morning. But here's this lady about three rows from the back and about three people over from one side. Now everybody else is sitting there like they had pickle juice for breakfast. And here is this lady. Boy, I mean, she is having a spell. Over everything that they sang, she is getting loose. I mean, she is having her a time. And I thought, man, she's either on something or I want what she's got. She was experiencing abundance. And she wasn't about for someone to take that away from her. So take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians, the 6th chapter. I want to ask you a question. Which one of those people in the choir do you want to be? Which one do you want to be? You want the one that had pickle juice for breakfast? Or you want to be that lady? And you'd say, well, now, Brother Lanny, I'm more reserved than that. I can't. Well, I'll tell you, I want what she's got. I want to be there where the abundance is. And I think that you don't have to have a spell to have abundance. You may not be cut out that way. My wife's not cut out that way. I've never seen her have a spell. Well, she's not cut out that way. And you may not be either. Police got a call, woman shot her husband. Policeman went over to make the arrest, and the captain called the policeman that was at the scene and said, what's going on? Said, well, he walked on her wet floor and she shot him. He said, have you arrested her yet? He said, no, the floor's still wet. Ephesians 6, let's stand together and look at verse 10. Did you know that Paul was a Baptist? He was, because here in, he starts this verse by saying, finally, and he's got a bunch more to say after he says that. So he must have been. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Man, we could get on stump right there for the rest of the time. It depends on whose power you're operating in, whose power I'm operating in. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the, what's that next word? The wiles, the cunning devices, the pulling off spark plug wires, the punching below the belt, the throwing stuff in the fan, conflict, causing trouble, whispering in the ears of individuals, causing strife in husbands and wives and children. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now look at the enemy. Look at this. Principalities against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So because of that, because the battle is raging. Now folks, I'm here to tell you, the devil knows that his time is limited and this battle is raging. This battle is going on. You young people that are in this congregation today, did you know that your enemy has it in for you? Did you know that the devil is trying to get hold of you? He's trying to get hold of your heart. That's the reason the Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence, because out of it are all the issues of life. He is trying to grab hold of your heart. He's trying to get in control of your life. That's the reason that this battleground on Sunday night is so important. That is the reason that the war room is so important. It's because this enemy that we have is a strong enemy. Wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, preparation for war. having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Here's the war room. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me. That utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Father, we come before your throne. We give this time into your hands. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Verse 12. So who are these foes of the spiritual realm that we fight with? Paul was able to know through the Lord, through the inspiration of the Spirit, that his eyes had been opened to the truth of what was going on, to what it was taking place, and that there was this spiritual realm, there was this spiritual battle that was constantly taking place. If only our eyes could be open to be able to see that, to see the battleground, to see what was taking place, we'd live our lives totally different. Powers, rulers of the darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. The Amplified Bible puts it this way, for we're not fighting against human beings, but against the wicked spiritual forces in the heavenly world, the rulers, authorities, cosmic powers of this dark age. You may not be a fan of Peretti, but I am. I like the way that he writes. I think that he really has an insight into spiritual warfare that is going on. But in one of his books, he talks about being able to see, or if you could see, I should say, if you could see the spiritual world, this is what you might see. Complacency unfurled his wings and drifted into Stuart Hall, sinking down through the main floor and into the catacombs of the basement level. The area set aside for administration and the private offices of the psychology department. In this dismal neither world, the ceiling was low and oppressive and crawling with water pipes and heat ducts that seemed like so many huge snakes waiting to drop. Everything, the walls, the ceiling, the pipes, the woodwork, was painted that same dirty beige, and light was scarce, which suited complacency and his associates just fine. They preferred the darkness, and complacency noticed that there seemed to be a touch more than usual. The others must have arrived. He floated down along burrows of a hallway to a large door at the end marked conference room, and he passed through the door into a cauldron of living evil. The room was dark, but the darkness seemed more of a presence there, rather than a physical condition. It was a force, an atmosphere that drifted and crept about the room. All of that darkness glared, through all that darkness glared many pairs of dull yellow cat eyes belonging to a horrible gallery of grotesque faces. The various shapes of complacency's fellow workers were outlined and backlit by a sourceless red glow. Yellow vapor slithered in lacy whispers about the room and filled the air with its stench as the many apparitions carried on their hushed, gargling conversations there in the dark. Is that how it is? Could be. We have an enemy, and that's what he looks like. If you could imagine the picture. In verse 13, the Bible says, withstand in the evil day. Withstand in the evil day. Now, aren't all the days evil? I mean, isn't every day that battle? Well, I don't know. I know that when Jesus was tempted of the devil, the Bible says that the devil left him for a season, and he was ministered to by the angels. So I don't know that it is every minute of every day that the battle is raging, that the battle is going on, but I know that it is often. Withstand in the evil day. So every battle is important. Every battle is important. This is just a little scrimmage. This don't really matter. No. Every battle in our life is important because this is how the devil operates. Well, let me read this. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. Romans, Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Look at the 10th chapter of 2 Corinthians. All of them are important, but this is very important. 2 Corinthians 10, look down at verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Did you see that? Did you see what's going on? The devil is in the business of building strongholds in our life that will keep us from serving the Lord. They bind us where we're unable to fight against Him. Those strongholds make it so that we can't fight. They have us bound. Matthew 12 and verse 29. Now I believe that here in this passage, in this verse that Jesus is talking about, that He's come into the stronghold that the devil has made here on this earth, and He's bound him. He's won the victory. But the same principle works no matter what. Matthew 12 and verse 29. No man enters a strong man's house unless he first binds the strong man, and then, somebody help me out with this verse, and then what will happen? He will spoil his goods. He will spoil his house. No man can enter a strong man's house unless he first bind the strong man And when that takes place, then he will spoil his house or spoil his goods. Do you know what that word spoil means? It's the spoils of war. It's as if you were fighting a battle, you won the victory, so you took the spoils of war with you. You took everything that they had. You read the Bible where they would gather up the livestock and even the people, the children. That's the spoils of war. No man enters a strong man's house unless he first, what? Binds the strong man. And here in this verse in 2 Corinthians, we learn that the devil is in the business of binding us, building strongholds in our life. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? You're at your home and you've been bound. Your feet are bound and your hands are bound. You're laid down in the floor, sat in a chair, and you're bound up. Oh, you can holler and scream, but you can't do any difference because you're bound. And here the enemy is spoiling your goods. Now, what would it take for the enemy to spoil your goods? What is it that the enemy could take that is really precious to you? I got a 51 Chevrolet. Boy, that'd just kill me. That'd be the worst possible thing that could ever happen to me, is for somebody to steal my car. You think that's right? Is that right? No. No, that's not right. No. Well, what is it that I have? Well, I've got some family members. I don't want our house to burn. Don't get me wrong. That wouldn't spoil me. That wouldn't spoil me. I like this job. Most of the time. But if I lost this job, that would not spoil me. What about you? What would it take for the enemy to spoil your house? In my case, it'd be my family. It would be my children. It'd be my grandchildren. We make a habit of hugging and telling one another that we love one another. My wife, that would spoil me. That would spoil my goods if I was bound. Galatians 6 and verse 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. In Hosea 8 and verse 7, the Bible says, they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. What is it that gives the devil that opportunity to come in and to bind us so that we are totally out of the battle, so we're out of the fight? And he builds strongholds in our life to put us out of the battle. So what is it? Well, what if he crippled me? Would that put me out of the battle? No, sir. What could he do in my life that would put me out of the battle? Let me tell you what it is. It's a little three-letter word. You know what it is yet? little three-letter word. Seems like it wouldn't be very powerful, but just three letters. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Sin has a way to bind you. The devil uses sin in your life and in my life to bind me. Now, I don't know about you, but it's not the places that I go. Now, I tell you, my mouth gets me in lots of trouble. But it's not necessarily my mouth. It's not the places that I go. It's not even the things that I do. There is this battle raging up here. There's this battle raging up here that the devil wants to bind me. And he wants to create a sin in my life. Through temptation. Let's look at the armor and then we're going to close. There's this spiritual counterpart of physical protection that the Bible talks about in the whole armor of God. And that's found back over in Ephesians 6. He uses the word truth. That's part of the armor. When we talk about the armor, that you'd take on the whole armor of God. So he says that truth is one of those weapons that we use. So what is this thing about truth in this weapon that we use? Well, it's always telling the truth. The truth will set you free. The truth is that is real. See, people have a lot of trouble with the truth. Someone said, if you don't want your kids to lie to you, just don't cross-examine them too much. The truth is that will absolutely set us free. But truth is a person. Did you know that? Truth is a person. Did you know Jesus said, "I am the truth"? The disciples were battling a storm at sea, and the water was coming over the hull of the ship, and it looked like they were going to be destroyed. They were going to sink, and truth was asleep in the back of the boat. And they woke him up and said, "Don't you care if we perish or not?" You see, they had the truth with them. They didn't realize it. All this storm, the wind and the waves. One songwriter said, "The wind leaned over to the waves and said, 'Shh, that's him. That's him.' The truth is in the back of the boat." The widow of Nain, as they carried out her dead son, it looked like that life was over for her. But then truth shows up. The leper who is outcast from his family looks like life could be no worse. And then truth shows up. Could you get any worse than Lazarus? I mean, got sick and died, and they buried him. And then truth shows up. And he comes up out of the grave. So truth is a big part of this warfare that you and I face on a daily basis. Righteousness is a part of that. Righteousness here just literally means doing what is right. You're to do what is right. I'm to do what is right. There's the gospel of peace. This is good news, you know. The gospel of peace is. That's what people are looking for, peace. And we have it. The word gospel literally means good news. We've got the good news of peace for people in their lives. Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted, to put back together those whose lives have been crushed by this world and its God. Faith is a living hope in that we cannot see. Salvation is that personal relationship with God where we have invited Jesus into our heart as personal Savior. Not only do we know of Him, we know Him. The Word of God is the Bible. That book that the Lord has given us that is without error. It's truth from cover to cover. And then he talks about prayer. And prayer is that personal communication that you and I have with God. The eighth one in that list, he said, watch. Do you remember what the disciples did when Jesus told them to watch? They went to sleep. Can you imagine? When people ought to be watching, they're sleeping. Watch. It's a word that means to stand guard. It means don't leave your post. And it means don't go to sleep. Truth's a girdle about the loins. Righteousness is a breastplate that protects the heart. Guard your heart with all diligence. The gospel is this footwear that we're to be spreading to the entire world. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Or age, some translations put it. Hard to guide a church that's not moving. You ever try to guide something that's not moving? Try to guide your car and it not moving. Try to guide a boat and it not moving. Can't do it. It's got to be moving. And this gospel means that you and I are to be about the business of moving. Faith is a shield. It's that defensive weapon. It's something that will hold off the attack. Faith, putting our trust in the Lord. Salvation is a helmet. What does the helmet protect? Your face? Well, it can. But most importantly, what does a helmet protect? Your brain. What do you do in your brain? Boy, mine does some strange things sometimes. But what do you do in your brain? Well, you think. You think. So, what do you think? Let these thoughts be in you. It was also in Christ Jesus. As a man thinketh, help me out here, as a man thinketh, so he is. It's what he's like. So we have to guard our thinking. We have to guard what we think. Can we keep a thought from coming into our head? We can't. An old college professor said, you can't keep a bird from flying over your head, but you can certainly keep it from building a nest in your hair. For some of you, you wouldn't have that problem anyway. You couldn't stay up there. I wasn't looking at Travis when I said that either. Then the word, the sword. The sword. Your sword. Pretty important. Can you imagine not having any kind of weapon? But your sword is pretty important. This Bible is pretty important. That's going to be that drives off the enemy because he can't stand against the word. And then he uses prayer. Can we overemphasize that? You know what I see prayer like in this? Well, if you got the note, you know what I think of it. That's guard work. That's guard work. Praying always. Always being in prayer. Praying and doing battle. Doing war. You remember? Several of you have seen War Room. You remember some of those scenes where that battle was going on? Where that wife was doing battle for her husband, and he's in the bathroom throwing up? I think it works that way. Let's stand together.